The Apostle Paul has spent 3 chapters dealing with certain fundamental truths which the Philippian Christians ought to know of what it means to hold forth the word of everlasting life. And having established these things, he now goes into the thrust of the entire letter, which was really to address a situation that had arisen in the church at Philippi, which, if not nip in the bud, could very well create much damage and much destruction down the road. And as you see in this particular chapter, he has to do with certain brethren who cannot see eye to eye with one another, and they were fighting and they were not cooperating. They were not united. And we know that if, in order for any institution to be strong, you need the institution to be united, right? For example, right, if a nation is divided, right, you would not expect the nation to stand. Now, what is true with regards to institutions is also true with regards to the church. Now, of course, the church is not just any institution. The church is belongs to God, formed out of living stones, which have been purchased by the very blood of God himself, right? The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the church, right? When it comes to the church, when it comes to the saints, right, that are in the church, right, they are all of the same common faith. They are all of the same Lord. They all have the same spirit indwelling within them. And so therefore, it would be a shame if you go into a church and then you realize that the brethren are fighting among one another. And these fights have nothing to do with doctrine. These fights has nothing to do with sinful practices. It's just simply because they refuse to work with one another because perhaps of differing opinions, differing views about how to do certain things. And these views may not, are not contrary to the word of God. It's just, they are just preferences. And yet, these things can end up splitting the church. And that would be very, very sad. And so, the Apostle Paul wanted to address this. And so, therefore, in this particular epistle, he begins with this one statement. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so here you see one expression that is being repeated. And you will see that this expression is dearly beloved. And why did Paul emphasize this, right, dearly beloved? Well, because whether be it Eudicus, or whether be it Syntyche, or whether be it the true yoke fellow, or Clement, or the other fellow laborers in which he would be appealing to, right, these are people whom Paul regarded as brethren. And when we use the term brethren, right, meaning fellow brothers, right, and sisters, of course, we are not saying that they are fellow brothers and sisters in terms of blood. Well, even in a family, if let's say, you know, you all have brothers and sisters, and then if you all end up fighting, it is very, very sad, right? Sometimes we read in the newspapers how brothers and sisters, they squabble with one another. In the end, they end up in court suing one another. And when such things happen, it is a sad story. And it's tragic. Then these are people with blood relations. But here, that there is something that goes far beyond just blood relations. But here is a family, right, that is united together spiritually. So when we talk about my brethren down here, we are referring to fellow members of the heavenly family of God. Spiritual brothers and sisters, all part of the same family. And they are not just from any family, they are from the family of God. God's family. God's children. Where God is the Heavenly Father. And you just imagine, right, in the heavenly family of God, and God is supposed to be the perfect God, the God of peace, the God of order, the God of love, the God of truth, the God of grace, the God of righteousness. And yet, with this God, with such a God as the Heavenly Father, yet here we have the children who are squabbling with one another. Well, how sad and how tragic, isn't it? And so here the Apostle Paul wanted them to know, look, all of you are very precious and all of you are very dear to me because we are all part of the same family. And as the same family, we ought to love one another. Right? Is it not true that the Lord Jesus Christ first loved us? And because He first loved us, and so therefore we love Him? And is this, and the love of the, and this love of God is poured upon our hearts by the Holy Ghost? And is it not true that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while He was upon the earth, also said in the Gospel of John, that as disciples, we must love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And so, yes, my fellow brethren should love one another and not hate one another and kill one another, not destroy one another. And here the Apostle Paul wants it to be known, yes, whether be Eudicus, whether be Syntyche, I am not taking sides down here. This is a problem, this is an issue, which is neither to do with doctrine or practice, but, right, nothing to do with doctrine and practice, but it has to, oh, it's very much to do with personalities, and these personalities, and due to certain preferences, well, they clash. And this, well, you have to resolve among yourselves. Whether be Eudicus, whether be Syntyche, well, I love them, both are precious to me, and I want them to be able to cooperate and labor together. I have once upon a time labored together with them. And I wish that, right, these opportunities to labor together in the gospel work can continue. And I desire for this to happen. They are very precious to me. They are, right, and right, we know the Apostle Paul, right, if you have seen in the book of Corinthians, he has this very parental care, right? Very pastoral care, very loving heart to those who are the Lord has placed under His charge, right? To have oversight. And He regarded each one of them as precious. Yes, I long for you. You are valuable. You are my joy. It's because of the gospel work that first began at Philippi. And because of that, and then later on God working in the church, that now you have these two women, Eudicus and Syntyche, who are both gloriously saved, right, unto eternal life. Right? That's why they are called brethren. And this and Eudicus and Syntyche, right, they are also people whose names are written in the book of life, right? They are not false brethren. You realize that for the Apostle Paul, with regards to false brethren, he is always very firm. He is always very strong. He means no words. And he will do all he can to expose them. He will do all he can to defend the flock from such people. And very often you will see the strong language being used, right? For example, with regards to Judaizers, right? Just simply call them dogs. Call them evil workers. Call them of the concession. Those who mutilate. But when it comes to fellow brethren, right, look at how gentle he was with them. Right? You are our dearly beloved. And you are my joy. I am truly very happy and very glad. I truly rejoiced that I can have fellowship with the two of you. And to know you and to work together with you for the praise and for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you are also my crown. Why? Because the very fact that the two of them are in the church, right, it represents victory in the gospel, right? A victory that has been achieved through the gospel, right? Because this word crown here, right, is the word Stephanos, right? The two words used for crown, right? And we have learned that in our study in the book of Revelation, right? Two words used for crown. One word is the word diadem. And diadem refers to a royal crown, right, that the king would wear. But this word crown is not a diadem. This word crown down here is Stephanos, right? Usually used for someone who has taken part in an athletic meet, and then he wins, and then he overcomes the race, and then he's given this crown of flowers. So and some beautiful leaves, and then they place it upon his head, right, to refer to how he's the victor, how he has overcome. And so these are brethren who have overcome through the gospel of Jesus Christ. From a work that first began, right, when God directed the Apostle Paul to Macedonia. And Paul did not forget the Philippi church is not just a hit and run ministry. You realize that he has visited the church at Philippi at least twice, two more times. And he ministered among them, and there were several correspondence. And through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, through God using the Apostle Paul, well, you have these two women who believed and have proven profitable in the ministry of Christ. That is why Paul, right, really longed for them, and they are his beloved. And he loved them very much in Christ Jesus. And so he does not wish to see them change. He does not wish to see them. He did not wish to see them fight and contend among one another. What he hoped will continue would be a united church who would stand fast, and not just stand fast, but stand fast in the Lord. If you stand fast in the wrong thing, like for example, right, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, right, this morning we talk about holding forth, right, in terms of true spiritual knowledge. Right, if you stand fast in the wrong thing, you stand fast in the in false theology, false teaching, right, which the Judaizers were teaching. And then if your mind is focused on such things, and then you stand fast in these things and you refuse to move, you are stubborn, then that is disaster. But if you stand fast in the Lord, and that is good. And here the term stand fast has this idea of an army. And if you study the Roman army, how they fight, well, what they would usually do is that they would have a formation, and then they would take their shields, and then they would stand in one line, forming a impenetrable formation, which will be very hard to break. And then they will stand their ground, and it will be up to the army whether or not they could break through it. And you will find that usually that they will not be able to do it. One long line, stand fast, don't move, stand in this position, defend, don't move your ground. And what is the ground in which we should not move from? Well, the ground in which we should not move from, together, right? Take note here, stand fast is together, that would be the focus. Would be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And so that is why in the morning when we talk about, for example, holding forth in terms of true spiritual knowledge, please understand that this is a message not just for the leaders, not just for the fathers, for the parents, or not just to any specific group. Let's say, only it's for the young people, but for the adults, we do not need to hear that anymore. No. And when we talk about holding fast in terms of true spiritual knowledge, talk about holding fast in terms of spiritual progress, in terms of humility, right, the same mind of Christ, holding forth in terms of the gospel work, it applies to every single one. Every single one have to stand fast on these things. Stand fast in the word of God. Stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everyone would have to ask themselves this question. What is the most valuable thing in my life? Is it my studies? Is it my work? Is it my possessions? Is it my family? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Everyone must say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom I want to know. It's the one whom I want to walk close with. It's the one whom I want to have fellowship with, to have fellowship with his sufferings, to know the power of the resurrection. And the things that were before, yes, I will want to count them, but lost. No more the things of the world. Everything the things of Christ. And every single one of us would have to stand fast on this ground. For how are formations broken? Right, when you talk about all these soldiers' formation, how are they broken? Well, usually they are broken when one person refused to stand fast and there is a breach. That is where the defenses become useless and then the enemy can penetrate. And so, Roman soldiers, they train very hard. Train very hard to stand in a line. Stand firm. Everyone will have to train hard, stand firm, and stand their ground. United. And it will be synchronized. It cannot be just in any fashion. One person come forward, the other person go backwards. No. Together. Down. Down. The shield will come down. And then they will stand their ground. And that is exactly the picture that we have down here. My joy and my crown, dearly beloved, every one of us, let us come together and stand fast. Hold this ground. Don't you see the enemy is coming in? And the enemy is coming in like a flood. Don't you see that Satan is very active in the world? Don't you see that the spiritual battle is very fierce? And yet, here you are, my dearly beloved. You are arguing. You are not united. You are not synchronized. Awake from such a slumber. Awake from such chaos. And what is true for the church at Philippi is also very true for us. Right, we have heard this morning, for example, right, when Preacher James was sharing an application, he was sharing about things in Kenya and how he heard sometimes some rumors. People have some gossip, some rumors. And these gossip and rumors are, of course, right, the very fact they are called gossip and rumors means they are unfounded, right? Because if they are truly based on truth and in fact, then they are not gossip and rumors. There is something that is true, is undeniable, and is something that has to be put out into the open and discussed, isn't it? But when it's gossip and it's rumors, means it can is unsubstantiated, very likely to be false, and very often with a motive not intending to unite but intending to divide. And so when such things are being spoken, that's where brethren start to bicker among one another. And sometimes the interesting thing is that they can bicker for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe after 20 years, and finally after 20 years when they gather, you say this about me last time. Then the person say, did I? Yes, you say this. I did not do this. I've never done this. After 20 years then, I've never done this. Realize there's all a misunderstanding and all the bickering, all the fighting has all been in vain and in fact very destructive. And we have heard also how, you know, sometimes even as parents when we talk about certain brethren in the church, the children pick up, and you just imagine in the damage that can be done, whereby in the next generation, the children, they are fighting among themselves also. And sometimes for things that are not true. And that would be very, very sad. And so down here, the Bible here says, right, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. And so stand fast in Him. Right, make sure stand fast in this right thing and continue to plow on. But stand fast in the right thing. Okay, that is important. Because if, for example, we have among our brethren, some who are not of the same mind. Right? It's right in verse 2, it talks about the same mind. Some who are not of the same mind, some who are not of the same doctrine, some who are not of the same commitment to Christ Jesus. And then they move away to falsehood, they move away to wickedness and evil, then of course there can be no unity. And then unity will never be possible in such situations because true unity can only come in the Lord and in the truth. And so therefore, please know God's word very well, right? Because that is what we are united in. Please know Christ very well and very intimately because we have the same Lord. And together we stand firm. And it's something that is very practical. We also have in our churches, right? For example, a statement of what we believe in. And these are drawn from God's word. And what we believe in can be found in the Constitution. Do we all believe together in these things? And do we have the same kind of commitment and esteem for God's word? Well, I certainly hope so. And if that is the case, there should be no reason why we should be divided. The only reason why we are divided is what? As what has been mentioned in the morning. This, why do disputations occur? Disputations occur when people's eyes are not focused on Christ Jesus. Your eyes are off Him. He is no longer the center of your lives. It becomes about self. That's where disputations come in. That's where disputations come in. Whether, for example, in terms of doctrine, self, instead of following the doctrines of the scripture, you come up with some fanciful doctrine and then than disputation. Or practice. I want to follow a practice that is against the Holy Scriptures. But disputations come in. And please take note, when such disputations occur, who is the one that is the troublemaker? You know, sometimes when disputations occur, people point to the one that tells the truth as a troublemaker. And that is normal. Why? Because during the time of Ahab, who was the one who was said to be the troublemaker? Well, Ahab went to Elijah. You are the troublemaker. Thou art the one that troubleth Israel. Well, but this Elijah, very bold, he pointed back to Ahab. No, thou art the one who troubleth Israel. You are the one. And why? Because Ahab's mind was not on the Lord, so therefore problems. Same for the church. And even among brethren, let's say it's not about all these things, when there's such arguing and bickering, why do such arguing and bickering occur? Is it not because there is this selfish spirit, and so therefore, each one do not want to let go? What everybody wants to win, wants to be proven so-called right, inverted commas, and in the end, there is no peace. If only their minds were focused on Christ Jesus, things would have been very, very different. If only they had stand fast in the Lord. Right, in the Lord, that is the key. And so, yes, right, this exhortation is now being given to two brethren down here who are the cause of much dissension in the church. And who are these two people? Well, these two people are none other than, well, Eudicus, verse 2. I beseech Eudicus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And this Eudicus and this Syntyche, they are not men. Right? Usually in the scriptures, we read about men, and a lot of problems arose because of men. But interestingly, the problems in the Philippian church arose not because of men, but because of women. And so what can we learn from here? Well, firstly, women, please understand that you are not unimportant. You are very important in the work of the Lord, right? And you will realize that these Eudicus and Syntyche, as Paul will mention later on in verse 3, they were people that were working with the Apostle Paul very closely. Right? Because they are grouped together with, right, the term fellow laborers, right? They are fellow laborers. They have labored with me in the gospel. And so please, if you are a lady or a woman in the church, please do not think that, I'm useless. And because of the doctrine of the headship of men, you think that, my duty is to submit, and so therefore, there's really not much of use for me in the church. I am not important. I can just do whatever I want. Anyway, I am an insignificant part of the church. Now, that is not true. For you realize in the Bible that women are very important in the ministry of Christ. When you read, for example, in the Gospels, very often you see that the people who were ministering to Christ, who were they? They were women, right? And many of them called Mary. Right? They were women who ministered to Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus appreciated the love which they showed to him. And then, yes, while we talk about the male headship in the church, but women, when they support and when they fulfill their role in the church, like Christ's work can proceed, Christ's work can be magnified, and the men would be able to do what they need to do well for the Lord. And so you just imagine, for example, right, you have bickering women. Of course, we do not know whether Eudicus and Syntyche, they are single women or they have husbands. But let's say they have husbands. So Eudicus and Syntyche, instead of working together, instead of being submissive to one another and also submissive to the leadership of the church, they go back to home, and then first they see their husbands, and then they come in. Eudicus will tell her husband, "Hey, you know what Syntyche did? She did A, B, C, D, E, F, G." And the husband here, "Oh, how can?" Then Syntyche goes back home, and then after that she talks to her husband. "Hey, do you know what Eudicus did? She did S, Y, Z, Q, R, S, T, U, V." "Huh, really? Eudicus did all these things?" So first start with the woman. Women cannot see. Then husband's here. The husbands, of course, I hope you love your wives, right? Your husband... if a husband loves the wife, you hear what the wife says. "Wow, obviously, you cannot help, but... really, how can this woman say this thing about my wife?" Guess where the next quarrel is going to be? The next quarrel is going to be, of course, among the men. And soon before you know it, the whole church will get involved. You have Eudicus party and Syntyche party. And then, of course, you have the in-between party, which really want everybody to be united, but are caught in between, crossfire, and then they suffer. This should not happen. And so, women, please do not underestimate your role, right? You are very important. If you come in and then you are submissive to the Lord, even sometimes the things you do, right, may seem passive, right? Yet, because of your testimony, because of your work, right, which you render in the church, everything can proceed smoothly. Right? For example, you may be a wife at home, and your husband comes back very tired, but because you provide very good assistance at home, and you're very gentle in your disposition, and you keep encouraging your husband to excel in doing the work of Christ, so when he comes back, he feels, instead of feeling very tired, now he feels very energized. I come back to the home where there is now peace. My wife is very supportive. Supportive not only of my work outside, right, in the workplace, but also supportive of my role as the head of the house, right, to bring up the family in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But not only just that, but also she's very supportive of my work in church. In the ministries that I'm involved in, whether as a coordinator of a program, whether as a church leader, or whether in whatever capacity in which I'm serving in, she is supportive. Then you imagine, now your husband would be able to do so much more for the Lord, isn't it? And it all started with what? It all started with a lady who is very submissive to the Lord, and also very submissive to her husband, and one whose mind is standing fast in the doctrines of the Scripture, a godly woman. And the husband cannot profit. And so, right, husbands also, if you have such wives, please value them very highly. And we pray that the women in the church would be like this. On the other hand, there can also be women which are a hindrance to the husband's work of the Lord. There was once a man who wanted to join the choir very much. And he can sing quite well. But then the wife was not very supportive. Every time the husband wants to go to the choir, she would stand outside, and then among the women, make a record of the husband participation in the choir. And then begin to make a lot of noise. He should care for the children first. Or why is he doing choir? Why is he singing? You see, the two children down here. Actually, the two children are already grown up teenagers. And they are ready with their own friends. Now, we're not talking about necessary things to do. Now, if there are certain necessary things to do and the husband is not providing or doing all these things, then, of course, husband at fault, right? Because first before he can serve well, he has to first what? Provide for the family, and that does not provide. Now, we're not talking about such a derelict husband. Okay, it is a responsible husband. But then the wife was outside, making such noise, gossiping among the women. In the end, the husband, how to carry on in the choir? He could not carry on in the choir. He had to quit. To this day, he has never joined back in that same choir. Very sad. That particular area of ministry in which the husband could have done so much for the Lord now has been hindered because of the woman. So women, you are very important. Okay, please do not say that you are very insignificant in the eyes of the Lord. And you all have to guard yourselves. Of course, this does not mean men should not guard yourself. Okay, in this episode happened to be women arguing. Of course, men can also argue and gossip and create much trouble, or worse, because now when men argue, they are straight away at the leadership, right? Most of the time, headship, leadership level, and then they argue, wow, that is worse. But down here, but women, you would think women are insignificant, right? No. They start arguing, and then now the church cannot function in the gospel work. The women arguing and not wanting to budge. I want to do it this way. The cup must be red. All the cups used in the VBS must be red and must be plastic, disposable, so easy, don't need to clean. And I'm going to say, no. All the plates, all the cups that is used for the VBS for the children to eat must be porcelain and must be able to clean, because you want the plastic to give all kinds of chemicals in the food. And so, must be porcelain. And so, plastic, porcelain, plastic, porcelain, plastic, porcelain. Have you seen such fights occur? Of course, this one I made it up, but there are fights that happen to such extent. Can you imagine VBS food? And then women coming, and one woman organizing, doing food for the VBS, another woman coming. So this woman did for a few particular VBS, right, over a few times. First time come, for the first year, women coming to see their own children, and then this woman was doing. Hiya, why come the food portion are so small? Why got enough for my son? I got enough for my child. So they come out. Wow, make a lot of noise. And these are not people from outside, you know. They are not people from outside of the church. They are people from inside the church. And their own children, okay? Now, outsiders come and whatever is understandable. Because why? They are unbelievers. They do not understand. And so we try to be very patient with them. But these are people from within the church. They come in and say, wow, not enough for my children, you know. How can? Oh, the reason is, wow, because the bowl is so small, so therefore the portion is so small. Actually, the portion is quite big. So, next year, they decided to give more food. Same woman did the food. Then after that, other women came. They saw. The same few women from the church, they come, they saw. Hiya, welcome so much. What wastage of food. I give my child eat so much. How can? My child do not eat so much. You want my child to be fed. Okay. So, how? The next year, they decided to change the utensil. You know, perhaps the reason why they say that is because the utensil is not suitable. So, change the utensil, make the utensil a little bigger, but put the same portion. come this time round, they faulted the utensil. Arguing, bickering. How can work proceed? And then after that, when we come to church, when ask them to cooperate with food, well, fight. And worse still, when it comes to preparing of food, it's supposed to be food to bless the brethren, right? Just like what we sometimes have, right? When, for example, like adult Bible study, very often the women will bring food. But thank God our women are not fighting. I hope so. You're not fighting, right? And I hope it does not occur. So guard yourself, okay? Make sure. Because what happened was, the providing of food become food competition. Taste, the food. I can do better, you know. This curry chicken, not thick enough. Okay, I just used for fun. Okay, curry chicken, not thick enough. The next time, the next ABS meeting comes, I will do curry chicken. I will make sure I do curry chicken. This particular lady do curry chicken. Not nice, not thick enough. So the next time come, you make more thicker, nicer. Then this woman see already, she do curry chicken, must be purposely want to compete against me. So she went to taste. Okay, it's thicker, but the chicken part, chicken too hard. I will make next time, the next meeting, curry chicken, but the curry chicken this time round, it will be just as thick, maybe with a little bit more flavor, and then the chicken, I will make sure it's just exactly very soft. So the next time they do this, and then do this, after that they get so angry at one another, both don't want to contribute to food anymore. It all started off with simple giving of food, and then the women fight. And what happened? Don't attend fellowship group anymore because they can't stand the sight of one another. Because once they come to a fellowship group and then bring food, see this woman, compete with me with food. I don't want to bring. It started off with what? With food. When actually, once you have food on the table, you should be very happy, right? It comes from the Lord, right? And all the brethren are happy. Right? Why are you competing for what? There's nothing to compete with. Right? You are there to bless the brethren. And then the brethren eat it. And if you made the food by faith, you did your best to prepare it. And the food is, edible and tasty enough. Well, okay, that's it. No need to fight, but because of food, fight. And off, families did not attend the Bible study. And so what we see down here, when we look at Eudicus and Syntyche, and we see these two women fighting, some commentaries, in fact, even this study Bible that I have down here, right, seems to put it like a very small problem. These are not small problems. It can lead to very, very big issues, and it can have spiritual consequences. Very deep spiritual consequences. And although some of these examples, I have changed the name of the dish and all these things, but they are actually not examples from theory, they are actually examples which have been witnessed before and have occurred in churches. And that ought not to be the case. We ought to be holding forth in unity as, firstly, and down here, especially unity in the labor, in the work of Christ. And so down here, I beseech Eudicus, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And this mind, the Lord has already been explained earlier on, right, in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? A mind of humility, a mind of mutual submission. And further on in Philippians chapter 3, a mind that is focused on true spiritual knowledge, which is focused on spiritual progress, which is focused on the heavenly things above. Eudicus, Syntyche, I beseech you, both of you are very precious. Please come together now. Because of your squabbling now, the work of Christ cannot continue. Please be in the same mind of the Lord. The two of you, in other words, the two of you, right? Of course, here the Apostle Paul put it positively. But if you put it negatively, right, what the Apostle Paul simply means is the two of you, your minds have now shifted where? Your minds are of a different mind, your minds are no longer focused on Christ anymore. It has become about self. I must win my better ground. So no, please be of the same mind in the Lord. And so therefore I entreat thee, I beseech thee, I gently persuade thee. Please come together. And also, those of you in the church at Philippi, please do not view it as a small problem. Please help to mediate in this situation. And so therefore here you have this person that is called True Yoke Fellow. Now, who is this True Yoke Fellow? Now, some say that this True Yoke Fellow should actually be rendered as a proper name. Well, it's possible. Right? If rendered as a proper name, it would be the name Cecegus. But if rendered in this way, True Yoke Fellow, it would refer to someone whom the Apostle Paul regard as not only just a fellow laborer in the work, but somebody who also share the same burden and has been proven true in the ministry of sharing this burden. Right? The word yoke here, right, refers to a specific kind of yoke, whereby it binds two oxen together, and so that they will share the same burden and walk together in unity. Right? That kind of picture. Right? So if that is the case, it will perhaps refer to somebody who is a fellow pastor, right, in the church in Philippi, and with regards to the burden of the gospel ministry all along, right, he has been working very closely with Paul, sharing the burden together with him, and so now Paul says, well, with regard to this situation, please come in and help. You are someone who I can trust, you have been proven true in this work, please help to bring this woman together because they are not false brethren. If they are false brethren, yes, separate. But they are true brethren, and all along they have been laboring together with me in the gospel work. Now bring them together again so that it can continue. And apparently, there were also others who tried to bring these women together. One of such person is called Clement. Now, of course, this Clement is not this Clement. Right? This Clement was the Clement of the church at Philippi. Right, so bring Clement, right, this Clement has started this mediation with him, so work together with him and try to bring these two women together. And then bring also the other fellow laborers. And these other fellow laborers, maybe they are also involved together with Clement to bring them together, or perhaps these may be fellow laborers who have been once upon a time working together but now have been separated because of these squabbling two ladies. Whatever the case, bring them all together, that is the case. Mediate and help. Teach them whatever I have mentioned here in the book of Philippians concerning what it means to hold forth the word of everlasting life, to be holding forth in the gospel work. Examine yourself. Are you now holding forth in the gospel work? No, because of your squabble, you are now separate. Have you been holding forth in the midst of tribulation? No, instead of persevering in the tribulation, now you are only concerned about self. Are you holding forth with the mind of Christ, with your mind of humility? No, because of pride, you refuse to repent from your squabbling. You keep on insist on the ground in which you stand. Have you been holding forth in terms of spiritual knowledge? Have you been holding forth in terms of spiritual progress? No, because of self. You are now acting in this very immature way. Get them to see all these things that have been mentioned in the earlier chapters, and persuade them by the truth of the Holy Scriptures that they must learn to forgive one another and then come together and unite and once again proceed in the gospel work. Because all of them, I believe that they have been saved. They are all whose names are written in the book of life. And you just imagine, you cannot unite now in the gospel work. And we're still if it's among the same church. Then one day what will happen? One day we will meet one another in heaven. Yeah, you cannot avoid. You have to see that particular person forever, you know. Forever in heaven. Or you think what? Just because you don't come for Bible study. Because of curry chicken. Right? Don't have a Bible. We got curry chicken, and then you can avoid one another. Don't need to see forever in life. Wow. If both are true believers, one day you'll see each other in heaven. You still have to live with one another. You are all names written in the book of life. You all have everlasting life. And as people whose names are written in the book of life, you should also understand the power of the resurrection. We should help you to walk in the newness of life. You are supposed to be new creatures. Why this squabbling? Why this behavior that is like the people of the world? Please come together. And when you come together and unite now in the gospel work, what would be the fruit of it? Well, there will be joy, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There will be joy. And this joy can only come when this rejoicing is in the Lord, not in self. Once you rejoice in self, once you find your contentment in self, once you find your ground in self, there will be no true rejoicing. There will be a lot of fights. There will be no peace in the church. There will be disputations. There will be contention. But once you find your joy in the Lord, once that all that thrills you is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's not about me, it's not about what I can do. It's not about my own fame, it's not about my own name, but it's about Christ Jesus. Then all these things can surely be set aside. And therefore, what would be manifested in your life would be what is found in verse 5. Okay, moderation. But first, make sure you rejoice in the Lord. And take note of the word always also. That is important. It's not rejoice in the Lord only on Sunday. It's not rejoice in the Lord only on Monday. Every day of the life, you must rejoice in the Lord. Every moment of every day. Because once you do not do so, that joy, the experience of joy will be lost. You can very well be used as part of, as a tool of Satan for him to split the church, for him to divide the brethren, and for him to corrupt the testimony of Jesus Christ. So make sure you are always rejoicing in the Lord. No complainings, no murmurings. Whatever the Lord has provided for me, that is the best. Rejoice in him. And when you do that, especially in the context of this, okay? Now, of course, rejoice in the Lord always can have many, many applications. But let's just focus on what its implication is in verse 4, or rather in chapter 4. What will come out of it, right? If these two women rejoice in the Lord, will be they will exercise moderation. There will be moderation. Now, what is the meaning of the word moderation? Now, this word moderation, it refers to how a person has a very gentle and very forgiving spirit. And not just that, but it's also selfless. And he has also this respect for others. Right? Because a person who is selfish will have no respect for others. Right? It's always about me, 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 me. And only concerned about me, not concerned about others. And so therefore, when it comes to others, he will always look down upon others. Unless that particular person happened to be the Lord happened to give stronger power and authority, then for a moment of time, perhaps that particular person may be, oh, yeah, I listen to you, kowtow to that person. But once that person gets power, he may change. And sometimes that happens. That a particular person, when he is just an ordinary member, don't just talk about ordinary member, you talk about a person who is a workplace. Initially, he's given a small role, seems very gentle, seems very nice, and slowly he climbs to corporate later. Finally, the person becomes the head. Wow! Then, doom! Change all things, abuse all people, want to dictate all things, and creates a lot of havoc. I want to show everybody who is boss. Then that is contrary to the word moderation that is shown down here. We're still, of course, if it occurs in the church, isn't it? So there are some when they are ordinary members. Okay, they are fine. And they become deacons. They are also okay. But once they become elders or whatever higher, well, suddenly it gets into their head and then they change totally because now they can exercise some form of power. And that is bad. Right? On the other hand, right, this word moderation talks about this kind of selflessness, this kind of gentleness. It does not mean that the person compromised on the truth. Right? You still stand firm on the truth. But right, in terms of relations to one another, there is always this grace, right? This graciousness that is being shown to others. And doing what is necessary for the best of the other person, in the right spirit to help him. And there's always this readiness to forgive and this readiness to forgo one's rights. And this is something that does not come naturally because we as people, you know, we always want to insist on our own rights. True? Right, this is my right. Why should I budge? But here the word moderation means, well, selflessness. You know, if it means that I have to forgo some of my rights, right, in order for this, in order for there to be peace, and you know, for the other person to, for the other person's good, or for the good of the situation, I will forgo it. I will forgo my rights. And so that's why this word moderation, well, you can see it firstly in use with respect to the elder, right? Qualification elder. You turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Right, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. And here the Bible says, right, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now you see the word patient? The word patient is this word moderation that is used down here. Right? Not the not just the usual word for patient, which usually refers to being long suffering with regards to difficult people. Or another word for patience, which refers to enduring in the midst of difficult circumstances. But here the word patient refers to this disposition of gentleness. And if it means you have to forego one's right in order to build up somebody in the faith, you will be willing to do so. This kind of selflessness, this kind of spirit whereby you're willing to forgive another person and to you know, step aside sometimes, and so that the situation can be diffused, and then you know, and then everybody learn from it, and then everybody grow from it. Right, so down here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and this same qualification again can be found in Titus. Right, you turn to Titus, and then you look at Titus chapter 3, verse 2. And here God's word says, right, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle. Do you see that? To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto men. Right? So the word gentle explained, right, situated in the middle, explained by the things that are before and the things that are after. Right? So negatively, right, a man who is gentle will be not a brawler, doesn't like to be very argumentative, would not speak evil of no man. Of course, here speaking evil of no man means you speak falsely about that particular person. You will not be doing this. On the other hand, you will be showing all meekness unto all men. And meekness, of course, best exemplified as what is seen in the life of Jesus Christ. You see how he ministered, right? How he ministered to the crowds that gather around him. The kind of gentleness. And then you see how Moses, right, ministered in the wilderness, right, for God towards the congregation. That will be meekness exemplified. And that will be found in the life of the elder. Now, of course, what is found in the life in the elder should also be found in the life of everyone, right? And this you can see down here in verse 5. Because here, let your moderation, take note, same word, the word gentle used in the book of Titus, the word patient used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 applied to the elder now, down here also for everyone. Let your moderation be known. And interestingly here, let your moderation be known is not just among fellow brethren in which they are already failing. Right? There is no such gentle, forgiving, selfless spirit among Eutychus and Syntyche. But down here, it's not just to be present among the brethren, which is something that is basic ought to occur, but here this moderation is to be made known unto all men. All men, and this would refer that whether within the church or whether without the church, we as Christians, we are to have this kind of gentle disposition. And so, back again to the example that was at the coach. You happen to sit behind. This person go up, go down, go up, go down. Now, of course, if the person know English, you can gently tell the person, you mind. But let's say the person don't know English, how? And worse still, if the person has the kind of attitude whereby, even if I know English, I'm going to pretend that I don't know and I'm not going to care you. What to do? Are you going to boom, and then fight and then brawl in the bus? And then whip out, now modern generation, even don't want to fight and brawl in the bus, what? Whip out the what? Handphone. I don't have enough physical strength, but I have something called handphone, and then take the picture. And then after that, post it on Facebook and send one to stomp. Spread to the whole world. Fight. That is not gentle disposition. And that kind of situation, right, would require us to, right, to forgo our rights. We just have to do it. We must. And that is without, within also the same, with regards to fellow brethren. You cannot help it. Sometimes, or rather, somebody is going to step on your toes. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And the church is made of people of different personalities. Does that mean that it's made of different personalities means you cannot be united? Well, by the Spirit, right? Surely we can, right? By the same Spirit. And that's what we learn on Sunday, right? Lord's Day service. And also from what is in the weekly, John Knox, Calvin. Different personalities, but can work together. So same, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is watching, the Lord is doing. And if let's say it is true that a particular person has wronged you, let the Lord vindicate, show meekness. No need to return tit for tat, although the temptation would be to do so. And this is, I know, something that sometimes we struggle with. I also sometimes struggle with this. Not easy, but then this is what is required. The Lord is at hand. The Lord will see. The Lord will vindicate. At the same time, know that the Lord is also looking at what you are doing. So bring all things to the Lord. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to give you that gentle, forgiving spirit. Ask Him to help you to overcome. And then when you do so, there will be peace. And so, yes, right, firstly, we unite, right, together in labor, exercise moderation. But then, what else must we be united in? Right? If you truly want peace in the church, well, the Bible here says that if you want to hold forth in unity, please also be united in prayer. And therefore, we have verse 6, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, very often, when we talk about verse 6, we like to apply it only for the individual, right? If you come to prayer meeting and you tell people, yes, please pray. You can cast your cares and cast your burdens upon the Lord. But if you look very carefully at the context down here, this exhortation, this command, is actually given not just to individuals, but to the church as a whole. As an entire church, please do not be anxious for anything. Yes, I know there are issues. Yes, I know there are problems. And there is, of course, this kind of certain dissension within the church. And there may be a little spoiling the peace for now. But what is important is this. If you want to have peace in the church and you want to find spiritual grace, right, to overcome the tribulations that may come your way, which we know they were facing, right, in Philippians chapter 1. Your adversaries are very fierce. And you have many worries in your hearts. How to overcome? Right, the way to overcome is you bring everything to the Lord in prayer and supplication, and accompanied with thanksgiving. Let your specific requests, right, be made known unto God. Here the word request, right, talks about specific things, right? Prayer will be something that is more general, right? Supplication would be this plea and cry to God for help. And then we have, of course, thanksgiving, right? It's self-explanatory, but sometimes when it comes to prayer meeting, we sometimes fail to give thanks. Well, we must always be making thanksgiving. Even in the midst of trouble and affliction, give thanks, right? Because it's the will of God concerning us. Yeah, to come together and pray. And this is a corporate command. Right? This is a command not just given individually, it's given in the plural. All ye Philippian Christians, together, ye, be careful for nothing. But instead, please bring all things to God. Ask God for help. Ask God to lead. Ask God to direct. And give thanks to God for all things that you have experienced in life. Praise Him. Glorify Him. And what happens when we pray to God? When we pray to God, what happens is that our will now be aligned with the heart of God, will be aligned with the will of God. That is what prayer is all about. And that is why, in verse 7, it says down here, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Right? The function of prayer, it will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Same in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 3, where it says that the persons whose mind is stayed upon Jesus Christ shall have perfect peace. Same down here, when you pray, what happens? Your mind is stayed upon Christ Jesus, right? You pray that the Lord will forgive all our sins, and then you come before the Lord, you commune with Him. Now your mind is stayed upon Him. You pray without ceasing, and what then would happen? Because your mind is still upon Him, you know now that He is hearing all your requests. You know now that He will answer all your prayers according to His will. You know now that all things are under His control. Your hearts, your minds, because it is now kept in Him, you shall now be able to experience that peace, which the world cannot understand. How can such a person have peace in the midst of such difficult situations, in the midst of such troubles, in the midst of such problems, and yet this person, he is not perturbed. He is calm. He is confident in the Lord. Peace of God that passes all understanding. This is true at the individual level, but importantly down here, it is applied to the church. Why then are there disputations in the church? Another reason why it is possible is this. A church has not been praying. Has not been praying. The members are not gathering together to pray, isn't it? They are not concerned about one another, therefore they don't want to come to pray. They are not concerned whether the gospel work has been proceeding on. They are not coming to pray. Please do not underestimate the importance of corporate prayer. Please do not underestimate the importance of corporate prayer. Because corporate prayer is an expression of our unity in Christ. Corporate prayer is what will be used by God to keep our hearts united through Him. And when we do not want to come to pray, what we are saying is, we do not regard this unity that we have in Christ as important. And then we no longer want to find spiritual help for God to help us through the various challenges and problems that we may face in church. No wonder there is no peace, isn't it? No wonder Satan can also come in and take a foothold and cause people to have disputations with one another. Because we don't pray. And because we don't pray, There will be people whose some hearts and minds are away from Jesus Christ, and therefore disturbances come into the church. Because there are some whose hearts and minds are now no longer focused on Christ. Because if you pray, your hearts and minds will be focused on Christ, isn't it? If you are truly engaged in prayer. We're not talking about just the act of prayer. Act of prayer meaning just for sure, you put your hands together and then utter a few words. But actually, your heart, your mind is not focused on Christ. We're talking about a true prayer of faith, whereby you are now communing with Christ. You are communing with Christ. Surely your heart and mind is focused on Him, isn't it? When your heart and mind is focused on Him, you will not therefore sin, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself, God the Father Himself, will guard you, will protect you, will from the attacks of the evil one. And you just imagine, if the whole church comes together and the whole church prays, every single one, truly, sincerely, fervently, by faith in Christ Jesus, every single one will be kept in the same mind, isn't it? Everybody will be aligned with the heart of God. And when that happens, everything will proceed in the same direction, exactly what God has intended for the church. And will there therefore be quarrels? Will there therefore be bickerings? Will there therefore be this kind of disunity? There will not be. And there will be this quiet confidence that the Lord is at hand and the Lord is watching over things. And so therefore the church need not now be anxious about anything. And even in the midst of such difficult circumstances in the world that threatens the church, the peace of God will still keep us in Christ Jesus. And this peace of God is one that passes all understanding. And the world looking at the church will begin to wonder, how is it that in the midst of the situation that is still so difficult for Christianity to survive, there is still this group of saints who are so united, still continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, still continue to maintain these kind of testimonies. This is only possible because we pray. And you will realize that in times of great revival, one element that will always be present will always be prayer. And the saints will pray. This is true during the Reformation period. Right? When churches became strong, you will realize that one of the things that the people would do would be to pray. This was true definitely during the time of Spurgeon, where the halls were filled and then the people have to take turns to attend several sessions of sermons. Every time Spurgeon preached, there will be people listening, filling the halls, but there will also be people at the basement, at the boiler room, who will be praying for the service up there. And then even in the midweek prayer meetings, they will come and then they will pray. And there was great love for the Lord. And so, I beseech everyone here from the Holy Scriptures, please, wherever it is possible, whether at the church prayer meeting, whether at your fellowship groups, please come together as God's people to pray. We must pray. Please pray for one another. Please pray for the church. And please pray for the peace that is in the church. Do not take the peace that is in the church for granted. Because only God can keep the peace. We must pray. But not only just that, but finally, right? That's what is written in verse 8. Finally, what other things? Right, we are united in labor. We are united in prayer. But we should also be united in our conversation. And conversation, of course, first begins with what we think, right? We must think the same way. And after we think the same way, we must also put the same things that we think into action. We must do. Then we will be united in conversation. We will be united in conduct. And so, right, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things, and then you have a whole series of things, and then what does the Apostle Paul say, right? Whatsoever things are true, just, honest, just, right? All these things, think on these things. And again, the word think here is addressed to the entire church. Again, a command written in the plural. As a whole church, what does it mean to have the same mind? Previously, we see the same mind is the mind of Christ, is the mind of humility. Now, there is further elaboration on what this same mind is all about. You are supposed to be thinking about all these things. What are these things that you're supposed to be thinking of? Of course, not things that are contrary to the Holy Scriptures, but instead things which are true, as opposed to falsehood. Right? Things which are true, which are opposed to falsehood. Don't think about lies. Be very transparent. Be very honest with one another. Don't lie to one another. Number two, whatsoever things are honest. Right? The word honest here refers to things which are honorable. Right? It has been used, right, with regards to the elder, right? And the term that is used there is oftentimes the word grave, right? The word grave, honorable, dignified. And of course here it refers to a dignified and serious demeanor, especially in terms of holy morals and principles. You are serious about moving, about conducting yourself in a holy manner. And because you do so, your conduct will be one that is very dignified, very gentlemanly, right? A gentle lady. One which commands the respect of the godly brethren. And that is the meaning of the word honest down here. Right? Honorable. Honorable behavior. What else? Things that are just. And the word just here means things that are right. Yes, always go by what is true, always go by what is right. Never go and do things simply based upon whether I like that person or don't like that person. Once you do that, what will happen? Exactly what you see in Philippians chapter 4. It will be the cause of disputations and bickering. Because you practice favoritism. And then the other person, he does things that are right, he does things that are true, and perhaps the Lord has indicated that this particular person is the most suitable person for this particular ministry, but simply because I don't like him as this particular person. And the reason for you not liking is not because this particular person is not mature. It's simply because of some other things. Maybe he is of a different personality than you. And then because of that, you say, no. I will not cooperate with him. I will not do all these things. And then in the end, you end up doing wrong to him. Or perhaps there is a certain situation in which you need to judge in. And then you simply take the side of a particular person, even though you know that particular person has done something that is wrong. Now, that should not be the case. Always do things according to what is just, what is fair, what is right, what is true. So therefore, down here, the word just, right, always based upon what is right. Please understand this. Okay? Then next, whatsoever things are pure, right? And here we'll refer to things that will not contaminate oneself or others. So, make sure that whatsoever things you are thinking about, and then later on, right, leads into action, will not be things that will cause others to stumble. Firstly, it will not be things that will pollute yourself. Will not be things that will affect your heart to be moved unto things which are sinful and things which are displeasing unto God. So, make sure all these displeasing thoughts unto God, which will pollute your heart, you guard yourself against these things. And then all these thoughts, which you know will also affect fellow brethren to do things which are displeasing to God, make sure also it does not enter your mind. Take note, this is at the thinking level, not just at the doing level, thinking level. Okay? Because if you do not stop all these things at the thinking level, at the mind level, what will happen? Very soon, it will be reflected in terms of action. So first, the mind first, thinking, the mind, the heart, pure, keep it pure, guard your heart. And not only just that, but after that, things which are lovely. These will be things that are ethically and morally beautiful and attractive. Right? The things which are lovely to Christ. The things which will be lovely in the eyes of godly brethren. These things, think of these things. What are the things that are lovely to Christ? Fill your mind with such things. Of course, these will be the things that are found in Holy Scriptures. Fill yourselves with these things. Things that are of good report. In other words, these are things that will bring a good name to Christ. A good name to our Lord, our Heavenly Father in heaven. Think of these things. And finally, to cover everything that has not been covered down here, you have these terms. If there be any virtue, any kind of moral virtue, if there be any praise, praiseworthy in the sight of God, all these things you are supposed to take. You have, and the negative of this would then mean that anything that is not of virtue, anything that is not of praise, not praiseworthy before the Lord, please do not think on these things. And so please ask yourself, dear brethren, what is it that fill your minds? Again, here now at the church camp, one thing that is good is that when we come here, because we hear God's word every, right, in the morning and then in the evening and sometimes in the afternoon. And then we are together with fellow brethren, right, who will come and then who will talk about spiritual things. And so therefore, it is easier, right, in this particular situation to think on all these things, isn't it? To fill our thoughts with godly thoughts. But then once we are out there in the world, once we go out to the workplaces, once we go out to our education institutions, once we go out to our family, once people are not looking at us, or perhaps not just in all these places, when we are all alone, when in the room, and sometimes even faced with a computer, what are the things that we are thinking about? Young people, when you are faced with a computer, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about Christ? Are you thinking about all these things? Or are you only thinking about things that you know that Christ will not approve? It's at the thinking level, and it is not only about the doing level, but first the thinking level. And that is why it's so important you must pray all the time. It's so important that you must read the scriptures all the time, because only the scriptures, only the prayer, only Christ, only the Holy Spirit will be able to keep you thinking on all these things. And the same for us who are perhaps adults working, go to the workplaces, and then sometimes when we interact with our bosses, we interact with our colleagues, and then we read all kinds of articles that come in, what is it that fills our minds? The things that goes into our minds and then we approve of it, are they things that can be defined by whatsoever is written in verse 8? Are they things that are truly true? Are they things that are truly honest, honorable? Are they things that are truly right? Are they things that are truly lovely? Are they things that will truly bring a good testimony to Christ? Are they things that are truly of good virtue? Are they things that are truly praiseworthy in the sight of God? We must ask ourselves these things. We must be very careful. Guard our mind gate. Guard our hearts. Because once we do not do so, our minds will now be moved away from the unity that we share together with the rest of our brethren in Christ. Now our hearts has been moved unto thinking in a different direction upon different things. And that is why sometimes there are disputation in church, because one person will suggest a way that is worldly, another person will suggest things that are scriptural. And because one person suggests things that are scriptural, another person suggests things that are worldly, and so therefore disputation, because the two paths cannot meet. The two paths cannot meet. So first, the thinking. And therefore, it is very important. It is not just one person. Every one of us, please make sure we must think on these things. And when we think of these things, then we will begin to be united. Because our hearts, our spirit, the way we see things, the way we view things is the same. If one person will view things in the worldly way, another person will view things in the spiritual way, what is there to talk about? Just give you an example. Recently, there was a person that preached a sermon in a particular church. This church is not one in which we are very closely associated with, by another church. And this particular person came, and then this particular person spoke about how it's important when, for example, deciding on the where a child should continue education, if let's say the child is to go overseas. Many times people put into consideration the know about whether this institution in which the child is going to is a reputable one. Right? That is something that is natural. Right? You want the institution to be recognized. Right? For example, if the child can go to, let's say, Harvard University. Wow, Harvard. Okay, so Harvard. Sure, I must send my child there. Let's say. And so this person say, how many of us would actually think of whether or not there would be a good and proper church there whereby our children can attend? Only think about the secular world, right? Whether or not can succeed in secular things, get secular education. But how about the spiritual nourishment of the child? Will the child be able to worship God in a church that holds on to a biblical position and is a biblical practicing and faithful church? Nothing wrong with what the person said, right? Of course, the person is not saying that you cannot go to Harvard or any of the, such places. I mean, if the Lord grants you that ability to do so, grants you such a mind, you did your best for the Lord, and you of right intentions, you study, and the Lord grant you an entrance to such place. Why not? But what he's just trying to say is that you know we must always have spiritual. Now, spiritual considerations, and as parents, it's good to place this, lest we regret that one day the child comes back and then we find the child away from the Lord. So what was the reaction of the congregation? Wow, they complain against the sermon. What? Is he trying to say that we should not place our sons in the best universities in the world? Like, it should not do the best for the Lord. You know, I don't agree with the position of this particular church in which this sermon is being preached. But in this particular area, this particular preacher preached the right thing. And you look at the reaction of the congregation. Wow, very angry, dissension. I think this particular preacher was actually invited. I don't think he will be invited back. And why such a reaction? Because the thinking is what? The thinking of the person who is preaching, maybe the thinking of the leaders, because right, the fact that they will invite such a person means they probably will agree with the stand of such a person. So the leaders are probably in agreement with these things. But then the thinking of the congregation members, they are different. Not in line. The congregation is still very spiritually immature. And so they view things from a very worldly perspective. When choosing university, surely it must be based on all these qualifications. You tell me about church, who cares about the church? Who cares whether or not there is a good church that is nearby? We are not going to care about it. As long as you can go to these places and then can receive the best education and then go to the and then get the best paying job in the world, that is what we want. With regard to their child, with regard to their spiritual destination of the child or their or whether or not the child can excel in terms of spiritual things. They are not focused on all these things. They are not focused on things which are true. They are not focused on things which are honest, which are just, which are lovely, which are of good report, which are of virtue, which are of which are praiseworthy in front of Christ. And so therefore, disputations, therefore dissensions. And so it is very, very important for us here also, as a Bible-believing, Bible-defending, Bible-practicing church, that we must make sure that we think in the same things of Scriptures, the things that are written down here in verse 8. Otherwise, what we see happening in this particular congregation will also happen down here. Or it may not necessarily be a preacher that is speaking or whatever, it may be among the brethren, because there are some who are spiritual and there are some who refuse to accept, to think about spiritual things, and so therefore there will be this clash. It will happen. No, it must be together. United, we must think on these things. Everybody has that responsibility. And then we move ahead. Move ahead to what? Thinking is just one thing, right? If you think and then no action, then you become NATO. Right? Actually, NATO is really true to the function. No action, talk only. Right, you look at the NATO in the world, really, yeah, also no action talk only. They always gather, they talk a lot about the world, but in the end, any action, hardly any action, and even any action taken also quite useless. True. So remember the term NATO, right, would be good for us. NATO cannot be no action talk only. Like you talk already, must be action. And so therefore, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, right? So the Apostle Paul, as we have seen, right, in the book of Philippians and also in Acts 20, in the devotions in the morning, right, he was one who was actively, consistently shepherding and feeding the flock, right, the flock of God, right? In fact, the word feed there in Acts chapter 20 is the word for shepherd, right? Shepherding, feeding, right, the flock of God. And so he has been learning, receiving, hearing. They have learned from him. They have received from him. They have heard from him. All these things. Right? So he has preached and taught God's word. And they have received of it. And digested it and learned it. And importantly, once again, we see in verse 9. Right, these are things that they have seen in the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul truly exemplified whatever he has taught. That is the real challenge for preachers and for those of us who are teachers, some position of leaderships, but also, right, the duty of every Christian, right? Must do. Don't just know, right? Do. Practice. And this is, of course, of a heart that is truly focused on all these good things, right? On fire for the Lord. But make sure we do. But it must be a word practicer, right? Holding forth the word of life, right? Remember, word practicer, word doer. Right? A doer of the word. Again, as a whole church, do. Don't just have all these things in the constitution. Don't just have all these things in the Sunday school lessons. Don't just have all these things during church camp messages. Don't just have all these things during sermons. These must be the things that are reflected truly in the life of the church and in the life of all members. And not just seen when Sunday is happening, but every moment of our life. Do these things. According to the same mind. And when we do these things, what does the scripture tells us, or the Bible here tells us? The God of peace shall be with you. There shall be peace in the church. There be unity. There be no dissension, no division. Because all minding the same thing, all doing the same thing. All holding forth the word of everlasting life. And that is our prayer for all of us seated down here. We hope that, you know, during this time when we hear all these messages, it will not be in vain. 30 years for Tabernacle BP Church. If the Lord tarries, right, God willing, another 30 more years of a united people holding forth the word of everlasting life. Without compromise, without the fear of men, but only with the fear of God in the hearts. And a group of people that truly love God, united, not squabbling over such things, where there will be peace in the church, and there is still much more we can do, right, in the work of the gospel. I'm sure we can all agree with this. So I hope as we come to the end of this message, that the Lord would work in our hearts by His Spirit, that we will be a united people holding forth the word of life in unity. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give Thee thanks for Thy teachings of Thy words here in the book of Philippians. And surely we confess that there are times where our hearts and minds are strayed from Thee. And we do regret and are sorry and pray that you will forgive us of the times where we may have done damage to the body of Christ and to thy glorious name. And so help us, O Lord, to always mind the same things, that indeed whatsoever things are of any virtue, whatsoever things are of any praise, that our minds will always think on these things, and that we will be found doing thy precious word. So help us, O Lord, keep thy people, and grant us the peace that passeth all understanding in Christ Jesus. This we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.